It's always interesting as a pastor when you look at the calendar, and did that a few months ago and realized that Easter Sunday was April 1st. There were a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. The first one was that, you know, in cosmic history, the victory that Satan thought he had won by killing Jesus was one of the greatest jokes ever. I mean, he thought he really had it nailed, and God said, go ahead, but I have a plan that's far beyond yours. And so we celebrate that this morning. The other one was I thought maybe I'd stand up here and I'd do an introduction as though I was introducing one of the elders who was going to come and speak this morning. And after the real panic look went across his face, I'd say April Fools, but I decided not to do that. So I still want to work with them for the next little while. I don't want a rebellion on my hands. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 16 this morning. And in this passage, the first eight verses, we see the account of the resurrection from the Gospel of Mark. It's an account that's in every gospel account has an account of the resurrection. And what we want to look at this morning, what we want to understand this morning, is that this was a day of surprises. And of course, the resurrection is the main surprise because it's not something that people thought was going to happen. Jesus had predicted it, and we read in the scriptures that even the Pharisees and Sadducees understood that Jesus had predicted it because they asked for a guard to be put in front of the tomb so that the disciples couldn't come and steal the body because they thought, you know, he said in 3 days, and so it's going to be it could be difficult to prove if there's not a guard there. So they put a guard in place, and yet Jesus had a plan to take care of that as well. Easter tells us that fear and death don't win. Hope is alive, love wins, and salvation is among us. Because Jesus is alive, it changes everything. It changes everything. Through his resurrection, Jesus is declared with power to be the Son of God. He's the one who said, I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. And I wonder how many of the soldiers and others who were involved in the crucifixion after the resurrection of Jesus thought back and said, you know what? If he could rise from the dead, he could have stopped us. I mean, with a word, he could have killed us. He let us do that. And I wonder how many had that thought through their minds. Jesus reminds us that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. And he's crowned him with glory. We read that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that reminds us that everything has been put at the feet of the Son. The gospel writer in Mark wants us to know how much of a shock and surprise that first Easter was. It left people shaking, literally, in their boots or their sandals or their bare feet or whatever it was that they had. And so let's look at Mark chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to look at four surprises that we find in this chapter. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went with spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That far the reading of God's word. The first surprise is that we see is the surprise we've already mentioned. It's the extraordinary event of the resurrection. And that was an extraordinary event. In verses 1 to 6, we see the story of what happened. On Friday afternoon, Jesus had been killed. He had been murdered on the cross. The Sabbath began on Friday evening and continued until Saturday evening. So Mark tells us that three women brought spices to anoint Jesus' body the next day after the Sabbath. It was their way of honoring the God that they loved. These three ladies were disciples of Jesus. And if you look back at the gospel accounts, especially in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, you see that it wasn't Jesus just traveling with the 12, although the 12 were with him all the time, but on many of his journeys, he had a lot of other people, including women with him. One of them was Mary Magdalene. Luke 8, 2 tells us that seven demons were cast out of her. And so she followed Jesus. And she and others actually helped provide some of the financial resources that Jesus needed for his ministry. It's early Sunday morning, and these women are on their way to care for the body. Now, in verse 3, it tells us that as they're walking along, someone goes, "Oh, hang on. We heard that a big stone was put in front of the tomb, and it's being guarded by soldiers. How are we ever going to get in? What's going to happen?" But they keep walking anyhow, and maybe they were thinking, hey, maybe the soldiers will let us in. Maybe they can move the stone. We don't know exactly what they were thinking about, but they kept going. And when they get there, they see that the stone is rolled away and there's nobody around. Soldiers are gone. Nobody is there. And so they walk towards the tomb, and in it they see a young man dressed in white sitting in the tomb. Now, this is not what they expected. They were going there to find a body. I mean, they'd seen him die. Romans were good at this. They knew how to kill somebody. And for the vast majority of people, when they killed them, they stayed dead. It was just the way of crucifixion. But this was Jesus. This was Jesus. And so they see him. The body's not there. There's a young man dressed in white, obviously not Jesus. The scripture tells us that they were afraid. You think? I mean, how would you feel at that point? It would be, you know, the Twilight Zone times 10. This is really, really strange. Something very, very weird is going on here. I don't understand this. And the young man says to them, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here because he's risen, because he's alive." Now think of that for a minute. What were the thoughts that were going on in their minds at that time? One of the things that may have happened is that they may have started pinching themselves to see if they were actually awake. I mean, this has got to be a dream. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. Who is this? What's going on? Extraordinary, unexpected events. Many of you have heard of a man in the States called Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote in the Wall Street Journal, and he was a reporter. He was also an atheist. And he was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, so he had legal background and training as well. When he heard his wife had become a Christian, the first two words that went through his mind were an expletive and the word divorce. It's like, this is the last thing he wanted, was to be married to one of them. But as he watched her over the coming months, he was intrigued at the positive change in her character and values. Still, he decided he'd investigate the claims of the Christian faith and disprove them so that he could save his wife from her crazy beliefs. Even though they didn't seem to be doing her any harm and maybe were actually doing some good, I mean, it was just too weird. So he was going to prove to her that this wasn't true. The problem was that the more he looked into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the more his atheism fell apart. Much to his surprise, G. Lee Strobel came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. Now maybe you've come here today just because it's Easter. And that's what you do at Easter, is you go to church. And that's good. That's never a bad thing to do. But maybe God's got something more for you to discover today. Maybe there's something about the resurrection and the story of Easter that you've missed. And God wants to surprise you with its truth today. And so we see as we continue through, we see the second surprise. And the second surprise is that there were unlikely witnesses to the resurrection. Unlikely witnesses in verse 7. The young man, the angel, tells them, "But go and tell. Go and tell." Who was he talking to? He was talking to three ladies. Now, one of the things we have to remember is the cultural differences between 2,000 years ago and the day and age in which we live. Jesus had very clearly told his disciples he was going to rise again. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. But because he had told them, you would think that perhaps he would have one of them be the people that he discovered that he was alive. People don't usually come back to life. But these ladies would not have been seen as credible witnesses. One of the things that was true about the society of that time is that a woman couldn't be a witness in court because she wasn't seen as someone who was reliable. So why would Jesus have women be the first witnesses to his resurrection? Well, I think the answer to that one is pretty clear. If it had been men, the first comment someone would have said was, "Well, it's a story they're making up." But with women, it would have been, "Hey, wait a minute, this can't be a made-up story," and especially as the years went by, because who would make up a story that have women as the first witnesses? It just wouldn't be wise. It would be like something today where the first witness was a 4-year-old child. That was the society in which they lived. 2,000 years ago, if I was making up a story about my favorite dead person coming back to life, it's not the way I'd write it. Because people wouldn't want to believe it. Jesus chose witnesses that would show that there was a depth of truth to this and a depth of power to this that wasn't there. The other thing that we need to remember is that the women were actually far more faithful during the death of Jesus than most of the men. The only man we see recorded, the only disciple we see recorded close to the cross is John. And it seems as though everyone else took off, but a lot of the women were there. And so God rewarded that faithfulness by allowing some of them to be the witnesses to the resurrection. I wonder sometimes for each of us how credible we feel as witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Have you ever had this experience? You've been in a conversation with someone, you go home afterwards, you're thinking about the conversation, and you go, "You know, that was a perfect opportunity to witness about Jesus, and I didn't say anything, and I blew it. Why didn't I tell them? Why didn't I say something? We'd love to be able to answer all the questions that our work colleagues have, like Ravi Zacharias can. And if you don't know who Ravi Zacharias is, I encourage you to Google him and to listen to some of his talks. You won't be sorry. But most of us aren't like Ravi Zacharias, where we can take any statement, any argument, and make a very clear presentation of Scripture and answer every question in ways that just blow other people away. But the truth is that if we have a faith and trust in God, and we will open our mouth and let the Spirit lead, we actually can speak and can witness. One of the most enjoyable things about having spiritual conversations with pastors is that feeling afterwards that sometimes, and I've had this one, and it's the feeling of, where did that come from? Because I share things and I remember things and I remember scriptures and I'm able to put things together in a way that if someone had just asked me the question and had me write it out, man, it would have taken me 2 or 3 hours of research to put it together like I do a sermon. But boom, in a conversation, it's there. Why? It's there because there's a trust that God is going to guide us when we begin to speak. And here's a really good answer. If we don't know something, I don't know. That's a good answer. Especially when we follow it up with a, but I can find out for you, because that opens the door then to another conversation. So don't make it up. Don't feel like you have to be this perfect witness to say anything. Just allow God to use you. After all, for his resurrection, God used the most unlikely witnesses to share this truth with others. The third surprise is that we see an unexpected extra measure of grace during the resurrection. In this same passage, it says, go and tell. It says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Hang on. Wasn't Peter a disciple? Sure he was. He was one of the disciples. So why did the angel say the disciples and Peter? Well, we saw a little bit of it in the video clip that was before the service started this morning. A reminder of Peter in his denial of Jesus. And Peter, the big burly fisherman, felt like nothing after that. It says he went and wept bitterly, and the Greek word that's there, that word bitterly, is just so much stronger than anything that we have in English. It's an agony of soul, it's a weeping of soul that's just about killing him. That Jesus died, and after his boast, Lord, doesn't matter what happened, I'm with you, that he denied him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And so here we see what this resurrection is all about, and what the grace of the resurrection is all about, and what the mercy of the resurrection is all about. Because it focuses not only on the disciples, but on Peter in particular. Because everybody knew what Peter done. Everybody saw it. Everybody heard it. But the message is, go get Peter. Grab Peter. Tell Peter I'm alive. Tell Peter I'm alive. Tell him I want to see him. Tell him I'm not done with him. Have you ever felt like Peter? That you've blown it and that God could never forgive you? If that's you, I want to encourage you this Easter morning. A couple of months ago, we did a series of sermons on the whole area of forgiveness, and we had the dish with the rocks underneath the cross, symbolizing our willingness to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. It's a reminder that the grace of the cross is released in the power of the resurrection. Because that forgiveness of sin that was accomplished in the death on the cross would have meant nothing if there was no resurrection. It just would have been death. God has for each one of us an unconditional, undeserved forgiveness and plan for our life. Go and meet Him. Get to know Him. Get your unforeseen grace. There was a poll that was done a couple of years ago on Canadian religion. And I'll step out of the way here. This poll classifies 21% of Canadians as religiously committed, meaning they hold a strong belief in God or a higher power and regularly attend religious service. At the other end of the spectrum, 19% of Canadians are pure non-believers. They don't think there's anything with any God or a higher power. In the swath in between, equally divided between what the pollsters term privately faithful and spiritually uncertain, this section offers the greatest insight into Canadians' belief and practices. The privately faithful, 30% of respondents, are people who actually believe in God, believe in heaven, and believe in the afterlife. They have not largely been involved in organized religion. They go to funerals and weddings, that sort of thing. But their faith is a private matter, and it's often driven by prayer. They pray on a regular basis. The spiritually uncertain, also representing 30%, seem to be a bit confused about what they want to be. On some issues, they kind of side with the non-believers, but they haven't totally given up on everything. They continue to believe there's a God, but they're uncertain about the role of God. God's grace is available to all people who are represented in this survey. And so the people that you know fit on this graph here somewhere. And there's some strange things on the graph, that the religiously committed, only 97% believe in heaven. If you're committed, what does the other 3% believe? It's interesting. And so when we get into conversations with people, we have to understand that they could be all over the map. They could be anywhere in this situation. But take it to the next slide. We see through this that there's one cross, one man, Jesus, and a world that was changed forever because of His grace extended to us. The message that was given to the ladies to share with everyone is go and tell that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. The fourth surprise is that the story is not finished. Look at verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Hang on. What's that all about? Many of you in your Bibles will have something, and I have it in mine. There's a little notation after verse 8, and it says this: the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 21. The most reliable manuscripts stop at verse 8. So here's the Gospel of Mark. The message to the women says, go and tell, and the ending is, they don't go and tell anybody. Now, we know that's not what happened. I mean, after all, the other Gospels have different endings. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus meets with the disciples in Galilee and sends them out to make disciples of every nation on earth. And so we have the Great Commission that comes out of that. Luke also has a fantastic ending to his gospel. Jesus sends the disciples out to be witnesses after the power of the Holy Spirit has come on them, and then he ascends into heaven. John also has a good ending in his gospel. In John's gospel, the women do go and tell the men. Jesus shows himself to be alive to his disciples. Even doubting Thomas is doubting no more. Jesus heals Peter's broken heart as they walk on the beach together. And it's an amazing ending. The Gospel of Mark just stops. The women are surprised, they're shaking, and they're not telling anyone. Why does that happen, especially when we wanted to read about them telling the disciples and meeting Jesus, which, by the way, they did? Why the abrupt ending? Well, some say the original ending of Mark's gospel got lost, and that's possible. But there are some other theories too. One of the ones that's really kind of interesting is that Mark deliberately left the gospel open. He left us wanting more. He's making the point that the gospel story isn't over yet. The story continues. Even till today, Jesus is still working in people's hearts across the world. Thousands and tens of thousands of people come to Jesus every day and every week. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. The point of this story, this eyewitness story, is to let each of us know that Jesus is alive and that we can meet him as well. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to gather around the communion table. One of the things I'm doing this year that I haven't done before is I'm doing my Bible reading through the year, but I'm doing it chronologically. And so it's interesting that in Genesis, Job shows up and some different psalms show up that probably Moses wrote. And so as you go through, instead of jumping back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament, you're just starting at the beginning and working your way through chronologically to the end. One of the things that you see at the beginning of the Bible is over and over and over and over and over and over again, God reminding people to remember what he did. Remember what I did. Remember this. Communion is exactly that. On the time just before Jesus was crucified, he met with his disciples for what we call the Last Supper. It was a very intimate gathering, and Jesus shared the meal with them. And at the end of the meal, he took the bread and he took the cup. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so we're going to share that meal together this morning. But before we do that, I'm going to ask the kids who are here to come up to the front. So if you're 12, 13, anywhere in there, or consider yourself a kid, come on up to the front, because we're just going to talk about Easter and communion just for a minute. And we might even let the adults listen. So kids, come on up to the front. Have a seat. Have a seat right up here. So that way they can see me. So we'll sit right here. She's the one who's going to answer all the questions, right? Awesome. You can sit on the floor too if you want. That's awesome. Okay, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and the adults will be our backup just in case nobody knows the answer, but I'm pretty sure you guys are going to know the answers. So, question number one, what's today? Easter Sunday. Yeah, why is that important? Why is that important? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Why was Jesus dead?
He died for our sins.
Yeah, and how did he die? He died on a cross. Yeah, there were some people who put him on the cross. Now, was that something that God was okay with, or should God have reached down and stopped that? Or was God okay with that? What do you think? He was okay? How come was he okay? That's right. Yeah, it was part of the plan that when Jesus came, wait a minute, Jesus came. We celebrate Easter. Is there another time of the year when Jesus is really an important figure? Yeah, Christmas. Now, does that mean that baby Jesus and Jesus on the cross, that's the same person? Yeah? Are you sure? You're sure? Absolutely. That's awesome. That's awesome. So why is that so important for us to know that? Why is that important for us to know that? Go ahead. For God loved us and he wanted to forgive us our sin, didn't he? Yeah. Now, why does God need to forgive our sin? Okay, so we can get another chance. Because he loves us. Does it mean that we sin? What is sin? What is sin? Why don't you go ahead? What's sin? Yeah, the bad things that you do. The times when you get angry at your brother or sister. Now, none of you, that never happens, do you? You never get mad at your brother or sister? No, I see a few people. Yeah, okay, good. It's an honest group. That's honest. How about if you ever disobey your mom and dad? Anybody here ever disobey their mom or dad? Yeah, pretty much. And by the way, my hand's up too, because I did it too. And so that's sin. And there's nothing we can do to make that go away and then to be with God, because God is righteous and God is holy, and that means he can't be in the presence of sin, and yet God wants us to be with him. How long does God want us to be with him? Does he want us just to come for a visit occasionally? Forever. Yeah, absolutely. And so in order to do that, he had to do something to get rid of our sin. And so we have Easter, where we remember that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, his sins forgiven, and then we come to the communion table. Now, most of you have seen, I'm sure all of you have seen the communion table, and there's two things that we take at the communion table. One is a small piece of bread. What are we supposed to remember when we take the bread? Jesus' body. What does that mean? Why are we supposed to remember his body? Nathan?
It was to symbolize that he gave his body for us and that he died for us.
Yeah, that he physically died for us, that his body was beaten and stabbed and jabbed with thorns and all that happened. And so his body died because a sacrifice had to be made for sin, but it had to be a perfect sacrifice, and that's who Jesus was. Now, the other thing we have, is we do, is we drink a cup. We drink from a little cup. What does that cup mean?
It symbolizes Jesus' blood.
Okay, and why is that important? Yeah, his blood covers our sin. There's a song that we sing about being washed and made whiter than snow. Now, it seems really strange that something like red blood could clean us and make us white and pure, but white is a symbol of purity. And so Jesus died for us. He shed his blood for us. And then when he rose again, what did that mean? What did it mean when he rose again? He came back to life, but why did he do that? What's the big takeaway from all of that? Nathan?
When he came back to life and resurrected, we also were able to do that by asking forgiveness after we died.
Perfect. When Jesus died and rose again, it gives us the opportunity to confess our sin, to have him cleanse us our sin, and then when we die, to rise and be with Jesus again, unless he comes before we die, and then we just get to go straight to heaven with him. And so that's what Easter's all about. And you guys did an awesome job of helping us with that. So thank you very, very much. And we're going to take communion together now. So sit with your mums and dads and talk to them and to see whether this is something that you're ready to take part of as well. What's that? What's that?